Before we get going tonight, I have a confession that I think is absolutely necessary to make. Some of you, well, I'm looking around, I don't know. I've shared this with a select few people in time past, but I don't think any of you are here tonight. Some of you who have been around here for a long time may have figured this out about me. But to the rest of you, this may surprise you. I am not a person who easily shows emotion. That's me. I'm not a hugger. People freely come up, "Oh, how you doing? How you doing?" That's me. I know in my mind that there's nothing wrong in the right set of circumstances with giving a person a hug. And I have learned, I have forced myself to do it somewhat. But I have to force myself to do it. Let me go back and restate. I am a person who publicly struggles to show emotion. We'll leave that up to your imagination. That's just the way I am. I'm trying to get over it. I do think I'm making some progress. The fact that I could even tell you this tonight is progress on my part. But I just don't do that well. And one of the things that you will probably never, ever, well, rarely will see me do is cry. I guess I'm the stereotypical man who has believed the lie, and it is a lie, that men don't cry. I don't like showing tears in public. A year and a half ago when I preached my brother's funeral, I knew there was a part in it. As I had prepared the thing, I said to myself, "You're going to lose it here." And I questioned really whether I wanted to even include that in the message, because I knew going in I was going to lose it. And I said, "No, this is what the Lord gave me to teach. I'll just buck up and get through it." And I got to that part and I broke down, and man, I was bawling like a little baby. I wasn't embarrassed, because the emotion was real and it was warranted. I just didn't like doing it. That's just not me. And since I'm telling all tonight, I might as well tell you this too. If Apollo 13 comes on the TV, you cannot be at my house. Because I've seen it 50 times. And at the end of the movie, when they're coming back to Earth and they're going through the period where they're out of radio contact for 3 minutes, and then they're supposed to have radio contact and everything's supposed to be fine, and they're going through it and it's 4 minutes and they haven't reestablished radio contact. And they show the scene of the young man while at school, and his dad's up there and the reports are so gloomy. And I get choked up every time I see that. And I know he's going to be fine. And I'm going, "Where's the Kleenex?" So if that's ever on TV, you cannot come to my house, because I can't do that in front of you. Or at least I think I can't. Now, why in the world am I telling you all this? Well, look at Joel chapter 1. There really is a connection to the message here tonight. We left off at verse 13 last week. We pick it up verse 14 tonight. "Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." Well, let me read the rest of it here. "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. It is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from out of the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of the sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to Thee will I cry. For the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto Thee. For the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Three times in this short little passage is the word cry. The third time is not necessarily the best of translations. The idea here of the beasts of the field crying is more or less they're panting or desiring something that cannot be fulfilled. The rivers have dried up and they're getting thirsty and there's nothing that they can do to change it. That's the idea of that one. But the other two speak of crying. Not necessarily tears. They, interestingly enough, are different Hebrew words. And both of them have the idea of making a vocal presentation to somebody. The first one, though, seems to have the emphasis on from the emotions, where the second one seems to have the emphasis out of the intellect. I know why God did not put me back in this time frame, because I'd have a hard time crying. And I shouldn't. Here was a command. Let's look at it. Sanctify ye a fast. The word sanctify always in Scripture has the idea of setting apart, making something special, specifically devoted to the Lord. In the worship of the Hebrews, there were specified times when they would fast. But here the idea is, well, let's not just go through the motions of having a fast. Let's have one that is very specific for a specific person and really do it because, well, you don't have to, but because it's absolutely necessary. The fasting, generally, was the giving up of food, although it didn't have to be necessarily food that was being given up. But it's giving up some ordinary activity of life in order to concentrate on a relationship with God. It's, as I mentioned this morning, it's the idea of introspection and searching oneself to see if there's sin in one's life and then searching the relationship to see that it's all that it should be. And here the idea is, let's really consider what's going on in the land. Let's consider where we are in our relationship with God. Call a solemn assembly. Now, when we get together, one of the things that I appreciate is that there is a good bit of fellowshipping going on. I was here after the service ended this morning for a good long time. Man, there were people all over the place that didn't want to leave. I said to myself, maybe I should have preached a little longer. I'm still waiting for the amen. And that's a wonderful thing. I get a little frustrated sometimes when service is ready to begin and there's people still fellowshipping. But that's another point. I'm just glad that there's, you know, there's the harmony, the joy of being in one another's presence. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But suppose, let's see, I'm looking around here tonight and our attendance is less than half of what it was this morning. Well, part of that is due to the weather. Part of that is due to the fact that some people just don't come out Sunday nights for legitimate reasons. Some people don't come out Sunday nights for illegitimate reasons. But whatever the case, let's suppose that the reason the folks that aren't here tonight that were here this morning is that a bomb went off and they all died. And I said, folks, we need to have a prayer meeting. Something tragic is going on in the ministry of the Salina Bible Church. Would you come in? Oh, isn't it a wonderful day? Obviously, because of such a great tragedy, you'd come in, you want to get together, and you want to get right with God. Collectively. And that's the idea of this solemn assembly. Not time for fooling around. When my mother-in-law first came to this church after I came here as pastor, when we went home, I asked her what she thought of the ministry. And she said something that I will never forget, and I hope that it always remains true. She said, "Those people know how to have fun, and they know how to be serious. And they know when to do it." I said, "Wow, that's great." I think Christians should have a lot of fun. There's obviously, Scripture speaks of joy, and that should be expressive of it. And by the way, joy is one of those things, one of those emotions I really don't struggle expressing. You may have noticed that from time to time. When I look at my wife and go like that and pick on her. I told her I wasn't going to pick on her tonight, and I'm not picking on her, I'm picking on me. We have a lot of fun. But there's a time to be very serious. And in a time of trouble that he's speaking of here, this was one of them. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry. Cry unto God, make petition unto God out of the emotions. Why? Well, the land was devastated by this invasion of locusts. There was nothing to eat. Oh well, there's nothing to eat. God will provide. Whatever. We'll just have to hang tight. And if you go through life with an unexpressive emotions, well, yeah, I know the Lord knows the heart. But shouldn't it be expressed outwardly? Psalms say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." What is true within me, what I trust about Christ and His salvation, is true whether I say anything or not, but I should be expressing it to people around me. And how I feel about what life is all about and what's going on should also be expressed. "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know. Yeah, you're mine." I mean, that just doesn't work. And he's saying, sanctify a fast. Get everybody together. And tell God just how brokenhearted you are. Yeah, I know He knows already, but He wants to hear. Does God know what you need before you pray about it? Yes, He does. Does He command you to pray? Yes, He does. And can I explain why He commands us to pray when He already knows what we need? I don't know, but He did. And He's saying here, express your emotions. Why? Verse 15. "Alas for the day. The day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." What is this day of the Lord? Well, Joel has a lot to say about the day of the Lord, and I'll go into it in more detail in upcoming messages. But to give you an idea of what this is, I'm just going to take a moment or two and contrast it with three other days. Actually, compare it with three other days that are found in Scripture. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the assembly and he's thanking his God always on their behalf, verse 4, "For the grace of God which was given them by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's the day of Christ. It's associated here with the end of the church age and the coming of Christ for His church, the rapture. The day of Christ is a day that I believe will transpire in heaven after the rapture of the church, where the saints shall be judged, where the works of the saints shall be judged and rewarded. And that's a day that God the Son is going to be in a special fellowship with His church and reigning over them and reigning with them. Turn over just a page or two to 1 Corinthians 14, or 4, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. The word judgment there, I'm not exactly sure why it's translated that way, but it's the word day. Literally, the Greek text says, of man's day. Man's day began with creation. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us create man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth. Man was to sovereignly rule for God. And I think this is what these days are talking about. This day of man is the time frame in which man has been ruling over God's creation. Now, sometimes he's ruled well. Most of the time, that's not the case. 2 Peter chapter 3, and you needn't turn to this one. Verse 12 talks about the day of God, and it's when there's a new heavens and a new earth, and God becomes all in all, as Paul talked about. And it's the idea of everything reaching its fulfillment, and God ruling and fellowshipping with His people as He originally intended. The day of the Lord, then, is the day when the day or man ends. And the Lord says, okay, you've had your chance to rule this world and govern, and you've messed it up. Now I'm going to show you what's going to be. It's a day when God takes over immediate, not intermediate, rule of this earth. Consequently, it begins with the day of judgment, and then with the second advent, He's physically present to provide blessing and ruling over the world. That's what this day of the Lord is here. And it says here specifically, it begins as a destruction. Guys, you've messed everything up. You've ruled not submissively as I wanted you to, but you ruled permissively. You've done whatever you wanted to do. Most of it wasn't great. And I've had it up to here. Consequently, destruction is coming. One other confession that I need to make tonight, and I know this one is really going to take you by surprise, but when I was a child, I wasn't a perfect child. I can see you all going, ah! In fact, there were a couple of times I had to be disciplined. A couple of times my father had to get the Board of Education and apply it to the seat of instruction. And one time I knew I was going to get it. I may not have been a perfect child, but I wasn't a dumb child either. And knowing I was going to get it, I found a book and guarded the seat of instruction. The only thing is, I wasn't quite as smart as my dad. And when the Board of Education was applied, I didn't just stand there and say, oh, well, the tears came. It hurt. And he's saying here, cry. There was nothing that man could do. Food was gone. The joy and gladness that normally should have been in the collective assembly of the people as they were worshiping was gone. The ministers of the temple weren't getting paid. Their joy was gone. There was nothing to offer. There was nothing to be had from God. And consequently, even the beasts of the field couldn't do anything. They were all desolate. Well, is that all you need to do? Verse 19, oh no. O Lord, to Thee will I cry, with the emphasis on intellect. While man can do nothing, man then recognizes that God can do everything. That God is a forgiving God. That God is a merciful God. And He's calling on the people to cry out of not just a brokenness of heart, but a readiness of mind. Lord, I've blown it, but I am thankful that You are a God who restores. The fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame has burned all the trees of the field. Humanly speaking, there's nothing. But aren't you glad we're not limited to human provision? Aren't you glad that even in the worst of times, God is faithful? And what he's saying here is, remember who God is. And consequently, make request. Cry unto Him that way. In essence, that's what the beasts were doing. They were standing by the rivers, and the goats were saying, this is bad. That was the sheep. Oh, they were goats. There was nothing they could do. But I believe even the animal creation is crying unto God, saying, God, You've got to do something. Man's messed it up. So they were trusting as much as an animal can trust. I don't mean that on the same basis as you and I. Obviously, there's a great difference there. They were dependent upon God. What's this all telling us? Well, answer is simple. I've got to change. I've got to be more expressive of my emotions. I have to be willing when there's things that are bad in my life and hurtful in my life and painful in my life to allow people to see me cry. I don't want to do that. I also need to be more expressive than sharing how good God is, that I trust in Him for everything. Oh, you too. Let's not hide our emotions before God. He knows them already anyway. He wants us to express them. And maybe even show the world something about sin. Amen? Father, so many people have gone on TV, and the tears that they have cried were manufactured. Look good for the audience. Accomplished a purpose that was self-serving. Did nothing for You. And I guess I would be right tonight to be critical of that, except for one thing. Times that I maybe should have allowed real tears to come, kept them back. I guess that's no better than the manufactured ones. Lord, tonight You desire us to be honest in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and in the expressions of our emotions. For me, Lord, that's a difficult thing to do. In fact, I kind of was thinking of what Dylan here had in his little devotional tonight, and Gabriel with Mary, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that You desire us to be, true, inwardly and outwardly. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week, and don't get lost in the snow on the way home.